who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Well, haven't you enjoyed having sufficient grace with us here this morning? Amen. Amen. We got to hear them at our district Sunday school convention a couple months ago, and so I sat with them at lunch and said, "Wouldn't you like to come help us launch our campground ministry this summer?" And they got excited about that. We hope to start the season off with a bang tonight. We've invited a number of other churches and individuals, and I hope that you'll be able to join us as well. 7 o'clock, and just let the person at the gate know that you're there for the church service. And then also one more thing along those lines, there's a basket on your way out this morning if you'd like to support the ministry of Sufficient Grace. We just invite you to participate in that way as you leave the church this morning. There'll be a basket there for you to do that. They've been so generous to give of their entire day today. And so I just encourage you, if the Lord leads you, let's be generous in return to them. Brenda.
May I ask a question?
You may ask.
Did we call you Pastor Twitch?
No. Frankly, I'd rather you call me John than that. Stephanie's about the only person who gets away with calling me Twitch. We're all set. Okay, very good. Wow. Tristan looked at my manuscript this morning and said, "Pastor, that's a long sermon today, so I better get rock and roll in here." And did he? That little scoundrel? All right. Tristan's supposed to be here to run the clicker in case Beck goes into labor and has to leave in the middle of the service. Well, today is one of the greatest holidays in the Christian church. I know you can't walk into Hallmark and buy a card for today. There is no mascot to show up and have his picture taken with the children. There isn't even a mad rush at stores to buy food or presents or candy. In fact, if you didn't come to church today, you might not even know that today is the third greatest holiday in the Christian calendar. It ranks right up there next to Christmas and Easter. Today is Pentecost. We commonly refer to it as the birthday of the church, so let me say this: happy birthday. It is the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believers in Jerusalem. But we've talked before about how Pentecost's roots go deeper than that celebration 2,000 years ago. Pentecost was a long-standing Jewish festival. It was known as the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, and had been celebrated for centuries before the time of Jesus. It came 7 weeks, that's why it's the Feast of Weeks, a week of weeks, 7 weeks, or it came 50 days, that would be the name Pentecost, 50 days, after Passover. And it marked the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. And you remember that on Good Friday, as we talked, the beginning of that Feast of First Fruits, the very first kernel of wheat was planted in the ground. And on the Feast of Shavuot, the first fruits of that crop, a bundle of wheat, would be brought into the temple as an offering to God. And we talked several weeks ago about how that kernel of wheat is similar to Christ being planted in the ground, being buried on that very same day. And what we understand that happens on Pentecost is the first fruits of that Christian harvest, the first mass evangelism to occur in the church. Now, you heard two scripture lessons read this morning, which probably seem completely unrelated to the celebration of Pentecost. Mark read from Exodus chapter 19, the giving of the law. Melody read from Ezekiel chapter 1. And we 21st century Christians don't usually turn to Exodus and Ezekiel when looking for a Pentecost passage. But these were the scriptures that would have been read in the temple during the Shavuot celebration, during the Pentecost celebration. The morning that the Holy Spirit came, the disciples would have gathered at the temple to hear the priests begin the Shavuot celebration, and they would have heard, not in English, obviously, but they would have heard the very same words you heard read this morning. What does that tell us? Well, both of those passages speak of images of God as smoke and fire and wind. The terrifying display of God's presence on Mount Sinai caused the Israelites to keep their distance while Moses went up the mountain to get the covenant. Ezekiel, he saw that vision and he fell on his face in awe and wonder as he beheld the magnificent throne of God lifted up above the four creatures, as he saw their fiery chariot that was propelled by the Spirit. Well, Acts chapter 2 tells us that on the morning of Pentecost, the disciples were all together in one place. Now, the disciples were a group of devout Jews. Scripture tells us they were meeting together daily in the temple courts, so it is reasonable to believe that the disciples were there right in the temple, right in time for morning prayers and scripture readings, which would have taken place at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so this is how I imagine Pentecost happening that year. Tens of thousands of people assembled in the temple. The priests are conducting the Shavuot celebration. Someone gets up, similar to how Mark did and read from Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Someone else gets up to read from Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. And I don't know that it happened this way, but this is how I imagine it. After the scriptures are read, the service concludes. The disciples go sit down in one corner of the temple, but before people have a chance to disperse and go anywhere, they hear the sounds, the very sounds that have just been read for them out of Scripture, the sounds of mighty, rushing, violent wind. And they stop and they look to hear where the wind is coming from, and they begin to see glimmers and glimpses of the very fiery presence of God descending upon these followers of Jesus. I want to invite you this morning to hear how Luke recorded the event in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11. Peter, always the spokesman, stands up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, Peter goes on to preach quite a sermon here, and I'm not going to reread that sermon because then I won't have time to say anything. Right, Tristan? Right, okay. Let's skip down just a little bit. Verse 36. We'll get to the conclusion of Peter's sermon and his point that he makes. He says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, there are so many rich lessons to be learned from Pentecost. So many. Not the least of which is the very important fact that we're to live Spirit-empowered lives. God the Spirit with us, desiring to dwell within us, among us, to guide us in every aspect of our lives. Emmanuel, at Christmas time, we celebrated God with us in human flesh. Pentecost is God with us ourselves, God in our very lives. There are so many rich lessons, and we don't want to diminish any one of them, but I want to highlight a few. Back before Easter, we talked about that Feast of First Fruits, how the first kernel of wheat would be planted in the ground the Friday of Passover, and how that first bundle of wheat would then be brought as a wave offering during the Feast of Weeks. And we can see how that feast was fulfilled through the burial of Jesus on Good Friday and the first fruits of the harvest brought in on Pentecost. Another thing we talked about a couple years ago on Pentecost, you might remember that there were 3,000 people who died back when the law was given from Mount Sinai, that passage that they would have read from Exodus chapter 19 and 20, the giving of the law. Well, if you keep reading through Exodus, you remember how the people became impatient for Moses to come back down. They built a golden calf, an idol for themselves to worship. Moses smashed the tablets, and then this is the part we don't like to tell kids in Sunday school, but he had the Levites go and execute those who had been disobedient to the covenant. And Exodus 32 tells us how 3,000 were put to death when the law was given. Well, what happened at Pentecost? Acts chapter 2 tells us that about 3,000 were given life on the day the Spirit was given. Then there are people who can't talk about Pentecost without talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and these are important: healing and prophecy and more. And some traditions would focus on speaking in tongues. Other traditions focus on the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And then there are those who would say, well, if you keep reading in Acts chapter 2, you'll find the primary result of Pentecost there at the end, the Spirit-empowered life of the believers lived out in such a countercultural way. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Another important outcome of Pentecost, this countercultural community that the early church began to live out. Certainly, as Nazarenes, we would tend to see Pentecost through the lens of holy, sanctified living. And we would talk about how the Spirit sanctifies us through and through, giving us the power to live without sin. There are also scriptures that speak of the Holy Spirit as counselor, as guide, as comforter. There's others that talk of the Spirit interceding for us when we don't have words to pray. And all of those elements of Pentecost are good and important. But I have a fear. I have a fear that all of those different lessons we could take from Pentecost have a tendency to distract us from the very clear and ultimate purpose of the Spirit coming at Pentecost and the Spirit filling us today. Don't get me wrong. The Spirit does cause us to live Spirit-empowered lives. He does sanctify us through and through. He does intercede for us. He does give us gifts. He does guide and direct us. But I fear that too often we have the tendency to think that these gifts are for our benefit. We mistakenly believe that sanctification is for our own personal piety and purity, that intercession is for our benefit, that comfort and counseling is for us during the dark times of our lives. And this morning, what I want to suggest to you is that the very clear message of Pentecost is that the Spirit came not primarily for the benefit of those who received the Spirit, but that they might be used as witnesses in the world around them. In other words, God poured out his Spirit on those disciples, not for the disciples' benefit, but for the benefit of the 3,000 believers that repented, were baptized, and believed that day. The Spirit caused those believers to live together in countercultural community, not for their own benefit, but so we can get to that last verse that says, more would be added to their number daily. The gifts of the Spirit are given to us not for the benefit of the recipient, but so the recipient might be a conduit of God's grace to the world around us. The Spirit's guidance and comfort is that we might follow his leading in the reaching of our world. Simply put, this is what I want to step out on a limb and suggest today, is that Pentecost is primarily all about fulfilling the Great Commission. I have to be honest with you. I thought I had wrapped up the evangelism series. I really did. I said, well, I've got 5 weeks here between Easter and Pentecost. Doug's going to come this week while we're on vacation, and then we'll do a good Pentecost sermon, and we'll move on. And I started working on Pentecost. I said, wait a minute. Pentecost isn't about us. Pentecost isn't about the disciples and the gifts they received. Pentecost is about being a witness. It's about them being Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We so easily remember those words from Acts 1:8, but we so often forget what Jesus said just a couple verses before that in verse 4. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, the disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's only after Jesus gave them that command that he went on to give them the Great Commission. He said, after you've received the Spirit, then go and be my witnesses. And the implication is clear. They were not to evangelize the world based on their own strength or abilities or programs, but they were to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then under his guidance, they were to be Christ's witnesses. The Spirit was sent not for the disciples alone, but so that they could accomplish this great commission. For just a moment, I want you to think back to the passage that Melody read for us from Ezekiel. What an amazing vision! Did you try to picture that in your head? I tried to find some clip art to throw up on the screen, but nothing even came close to showing what Ezekiel was describing. That passage that would have very likely been read on Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. The pyrotechnic vision of God's throne was given to Ezekiel not just for Ezekiel's benefit. Because if you keep reading on in Ezekiel chapter 2, what happens next after Ezekiel's given this tremendous vision of who God is, we find God saying, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit that you might be a prophet, that I'm going to call you, that you might be one who speaks forth the word of God. Ezekiel was filled with the Spirit in order he might be a witness to the world around him. Listen to these words from Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he, the voice from the throne, spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. Why did Ezekiel receive the Holy Spirit? So he would be a witness. So he would speak forth God's word. Why did the disciples on the day of Pentecost receive the Holy Spirit? So they could be witnesses. Well, the logical question that follows is this. Why do we receive the Holy Spirit? He does all those other things. But the primary purpose of the Spirit being poured out on God's people over and over again appears to be that we would be His witnesses. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't do all those other things. Certainly He does. But the Holy Spirit's not given to us simply for our benefit. It was poured out on Pentecost so we might be Jesus' witnesses to the world around us. And for the past several weeks, we've talked about evangelism and our job to fulfill the Great Commission. And I realize it probably was an evangelism series like no other, because we didn't do any strategies. I didn't put any diagrams up on the screen. I didn't give you a 4-point plan of salvation. I didn't give you a program or a stack of tracts to hand out. And I know that may have disappointed some of us who were excited to have some tools to put in our tool belt. But the fact of the matter is this. There really is one primary tried and true biblical means of evangelism. Jesus told his disciples, Acts 1:4, to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses. It's not that there's anything wrong with plans and programs. But if the plan or the program is not under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, then we've missed Jesus' instructions to his disciples. I'm going to really step out a limb this morning and say this. Witnessing is not something we do. Say that again. Witnessing is not something we do. It's something we are. Jesus didn't say, you shall witness about me. What did he say? You shall be my witnesses. He didn't use a verb. He didn't say, go and evangelize. He said, you shall be my witnesses. Now, there is a go component to that. But it starts with an identity. It starts from flowing out of the Spirit filling us. Let me put it this way. You are a witness, whether you like it or not. The plain and simple question before you and the plain and simple question before me is this. What kind of a witness am I? Does my life lead people toward Christ? Or does my life push them away? Do I obey the Spirit's prompting to speak forth His word? Or do I ignore that call on my life? Is witnessing something that's on my to-do list each day? Something for me to check off? Or is it a way of life for me? And this morning, what I want to suggest to you is that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then your life will be a testimony, a witness to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when we make evangelism a program, when it becomes something to do on our to-do list, when it becomes us shifting into sales and marketing mode for the church, we begin to detach it from the reality of the Spirit of God living within us. It becomes something we dabble in, something we try to do. And when we find it difficult, it's something we fail at, and so we quit and say, well, it must not be for me. I want us to shift our perspective and understand that witnessing isn't something we do, it's something we are. Instead of doing witnessing, we are to be witnesses. It's to flow naturally out of our relationship with God, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Whenever we're the hands and feet of Jesus, letting others examine our lives, those difficult moments we shared this morning, an examination of our lives. The Spirit of God uses us as the evidence of the resurrection to be His witnesses. Whenever we give people dignity and honor, like Peter and John did for that crippled man we talked about a few weeks ago, we become his witnesses. Whenever we pivot in our conversation, like Peter and John did on trial, we inject our conversations with God's sightings. We share what God has done in our lives. We are being his witnesses. Whenever we join the ranks of Stephen, holding fast to our convictions, serving others, telling others what we believe, not giving up, we are his witnesses. And like Philip, who we talked about a couple weeks ago, whenever we sense God's prompting to go to a certain place and talk to a certain person, sharing with them the love of God, when we do that, we are his witnesses. But in all of these things, let us not simply try to witness. May it not be something that is on our to-do list, our checklist of things to cross off. But may it become so integrated in who we are as Spirit-empowered followers of Christ. May we earnestly seek the constant filling of the Holy Spirit, that we would be his witnesses. May he breathe upon us. May he revive us. And may the Spirit empower us to be the witnesses that Christ has called each of us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.